Okay, hope you got your Bibles. I got mine. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians. This is our Philippians study. And this study so far, it's taken us from the heights of heaven to the depths of Calvary to the glories of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now into a consideration of the difference between a sincerely devout religious individual and one who is saved and on the way to heaven. And there is a difference. But we've seen from Philippians 3, verses 1 to 8, that it is possible for a man to live outwardly, morally righteous in the eyes of men as he strives with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind to obey the law that God gave to Moses and then through Moses to the Hebrew people. And we've also seen that such a person who sought to earn God's favor by keeping of God's law found himself in need of a righteousness superior to that which was available in the law of Moses. And that righteousness was to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul's testimony given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that everything other than Jesus Christ would leave a person short of eternal life. So tonight we're going to be combining Philippians chapter 3 with a part of James chapter 5. So try your best to follow along with me in your Bible, and we'll start tonight by reading from Philippians 3 verses 4 through verse 7. That'll be our starting point. For Philippians chapter 3 verse number 4, the Bible says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Well, last time we saw that this man Paul was allowed by the Holy Spirit to testify to the exceeding righteousness that he attained as a keeper of the Old Testament law. He pointed out, with God's approval, that no one ever lived in accord with the commands and the statutes of the law to the same extent that he did. And then he was forced to testify, because it was so, that being the greatest of all law keepers, he was still a lost man and on his way to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's quite evident that no man could be saved by keeping the law, because here is a man who did keep it, and he kept it like no one else ever did. And yet that man was not saved. The Lord Jesus Christ stated in no uncertain terms, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That is in John chapter 14, verse number 6. And that's why those who lived and died in faith before Jesus came, they had to wait until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to go to heaven. They had to sleep in Abraham's bosom, because they couldn't get to the Father but by him, by Jesus Christ. But in this passage, we have a very interesting Bible word we're going to be focusing on tonight. In verse number 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, if you know even a little bit about the Bible, you know that no one but Jesus Christ is sinless. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 53:6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So to claim to be sinless as touching the righteousness of the law is a claim that Paul nor any other man could ever make. Nobody is sinless but Jesus Christ. But here's a man the Holy Spirit says is blameless. He is blameless. And so without controversy, the Bible word blameless cannot carry the definition of sinless or without sin. Blameless, in dictionary terms, is without fault, not meriting censure, a fault being a failing, a mistake, a defect. The Apostle Paul, he could not say that he was sinless, but he could say, you could find no fault in me. You could not see me missing the mark. You could not observe something in my character, in my conduct, that merited censure or rebuke. How about that? Censures, that's a judgment involving condemnation, opinion, judgment, the act of blaming or condemning sternly. And so this man, he sets forth for us the idea, which is supported throughout Scripture, that blameless is an outward, observable righteousness. To be blameless, that won't get you to heaven. But if you are on your way to heaven, if you're on your way to heaven, God would have you to be blameless. See, I cannot be sinless, but I am commanded. I'm commanded to be blameless. I can't make myself righteous in the eyes of God, but I am ordered to make myself righteous in the eyes of men. That this is attainable is testified to by the fact that the Apostle Paul and someone else that we'll look at in just a moment could say that the Holy Spirit recorded in the Bible that they were blameless before they even knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So if an unsaved man without the indwelling Holy Spirit could be without rebuke, without censure, without fault outwardly, as men observed him, how much more ought you and I, who are saved and indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, how much more should we endeavor to obtain or to attain to this this biblical standard of blamelessness? So let's look now, turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse number 16. James 5:16, you probably know it already. It says, confess your faults one to another. Not your sins. Wouldn't that be a scary thing if the Bible said, confess your sins one to another? I've been around the brethren a long time. I don't want to confess my sins to my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all we can do to love one another while we're presenting our best front. I'd say it would be virtually impossible to love one another if we all knew about each other what God knows about each of us. Now, some of the modern perversions, and I think you already know this, some of the modern Bible perversions, they call themselves Bibles. They've changed this verse to say confess from confess your faults to confess your sins. And they did that to support the blasphemous Roman Catholic system of confessing your sins to a man. But that is not a biblical truth. It's not commanded by God. It's not required by God, not recommended by God or suggested by God. It is a very, very bad idea indeed. But here we're told to confess our faults confess our faults. And the objective is that we be blameless before God and men. I can't stand without sin except through the righteousness given me by God through Jesus Christ. But I can stand without blame. We will never be sinless on this earth, in this body of flesh, but as regards our relationship to others in the home, on the job, in the church, our standing in this wicked world, we can be without blame. We can be in a place where the whole thing might fall apart, that everybody knows that it was in spite of our best effort. That's what the Lord's getting at here. Paul said, ask my neighbor, ask my family, ask my fellow Pharisees, ask my fellow citizens. He said, when testifying one time in the book of Acts, ask anybody that knew me from my youth up, and they'll tell you. They'll be able to testify that I lived without blame as touching the law from his youth. Now look at Luke chapter 1. And verse 5. Starting in verse 5, Luke chapter 1. Verse number 5. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. Now they had two things, and God wants us to have both of them. They were righteous in the eyes of God, and then they walked before men. As they walked before men, they were blameless as touching the ordinances of God. That is, God looked in their heart and said they were right, and then men looked in their life, they looked upon their life and said they're right by observation. And that's what God is after. Nothing could be clearer from the Bible. According to Romans 4 and Galatians 4, that God justified Abraham by faith. If you read Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, nothing could be clearer. Abraham, he's righteous in the eyes of God. And then you go to Genesis 22, which was referenced in James chapter 2, and Abraham was justified in the eyes of men. God said he was righteous, and then men said, you know, I see that. Okay, well, what's the contrast to that? Well, look at Abraham's nephew, Lot. God said in 2 Peter 3 that he was righteous. But problem is, nobody in Sodom agreed. When Lot, the righteous man, said, hey, the Lord told me we better get out, he's going to send judgment, what'd they do? They laughed at him. They said, why would he get you out? Why would he burn us and not you when you're just as rotten as we are? Now, he may have been righteous. God said he was, but he certainly was not blameless. Good contrast there. You know what the Lord wants from saved people? He doesn't want us to just receive his imputed righteousness so that we can go to heaven, but he wants us to walk in a visible, evident manifestation of that righteousness, so that when you tell somebody you're a Christian, they don't go, huh, you are? Well, thanks for telling me, or else I never would have known. No, the Lord wants us to be blameless, not just righteous, but blameless. Okay, go back to the book of Philippians. This time, look at chapter 2. We've been through that chapter. Philippians chapter 2. Here's the middle ground. If you ever get to the middle, you'll be right where God wants you to be. Because on the one hand, you have Baptists and other fundamental groups, and they say, well, as long as you just trust Jesus as your Savior, you have God's righteousness and you're going to heaven, so it doesn't matter how you live. And then you got groups on the other side, way on the other side, that say, if you don't live it, you're not going to go to heaven. And then somewhere right in the middle is the Word of God that says, if the Lord gives you his righteousness, you are going to heaven. Now live it so you can take somebody with you when you go. As I've said before, people don't reject the gospel because of atheists. They reject the gospel because of Christians who don't live blameless lives. All right, you should be there by now. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 12. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So here, notice he didn't say work for your salvation. That's not what that's about. He said work out your salvation. Well, think about it. If I'm trying to work out a stiff neck, that means I've already got one, right? If I'm trying to work out my problems, I've already got problems. If I'm trying to work out my salvation, I've already got salvation. But God wants what he gave me on the inside to show up on the outside so my family can see it, so my friends can see it, so my neighbors can see it. Okay, so that's the idea of this word blameless. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Well, where? At the judgment seat of Christ? No. Where? When we stand before the Lord? No. Where? Tells you right here, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. God does not want my business associates to be able to rebuke me. He does not want my co-workers to have to censure me. He does not want my next door neighbor to be able to point out the hypocrisy in my life. I have salvation on the inside, and God said, work it out so that as you walk through a crooked world, you stay straight. So that as you walk through a perverse world, you stay clean. So lost people can't point at you and say, oh yeah, why do I need God? That guy says he's got God and he's just like I am. That's not the judgment seat, that's people judging us now. And if they're going to judge us now, let them find us blameless, without fault, living the Christian life as it is supposed to be lived. Finish the verse here. It says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. See, that's the whole idea of blameless. Zechariah shined. Elizabeth shined. Saul of Tarsus shined. Every saved person is supposed to shine. Now, wow, look at that guy. Wow, look at her. Let's mess him up. That's what the world does when they see purity, right? They try and throw dirt on it. That's what the world does when they see holiness. They try to defile it. The Lord says, you just stay right there, and when they can't defile you and when they cannot make you impure and they can't drag you down to their level, then they'll know that you got something more than a religion that you talk about. You got something that has made you without fault, without blame, without censure in this world. So that's what God's looking for. Go to 1 Timothy now, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this, by the way, also shows up in Titus chapter 1. But we'll just look at one of them here. 1 Timothy 3. These are the qualifications for leadership in God's church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless. Now, that can't be sinless. You could never find a sinless man to put in leadership in a church. But you know what we're looking for? We're not looking for a man about whom it could be said that everything he's ever done has been right, but we're looking for a man about whom it could be said in everything that he's ever done, he's tried his best to be right. And when that fell apart, when that didn't go just so, we know the details about that stuff, and it was not his fault. He confessed those faults. We prayed about those faults. God helped him with those faults. And this thing may have gone wrong, but he's blameless. She's blameless. Okay, that's what God's looking for there. The Bible says in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, and so forth. But look down at verse 10. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And there it is again. God is looking for men whose outward testimony and outward character matches their profession of faith. If you're saved, let's see it. If you're a Christian, it ought to be observable. God has given us his righteousness, but he didn't hide it so deep that no one's been able to discern where it went. It ought to be visible that we are right by virtue of God's working in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 3 now. Again, the context will define the phrase. What is it to be blameless? 1 Timothy 3, verse number 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Okay, not in the church. Unsaved people, without. Okay, how about that? People on the outside give testimony that your life, your conversation, your conduct, they may not like it, they may not appreciate it, they may not agree with it, they may not believe it, but they know that your life is consistent with the life they expect a Christian to live. That's what it is to be blameless. Go down to 1 Timothy chapter 5 now. 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Okay, so here's the situation. A man dies. He leaves his wife in unfavorable circumstances. The church is not to take her in if there are children or nephews. Okay, verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed, okay, no children, no nephews, and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Blameless. Okay. How about that? No blame. So it is possible for a woman to get to the end of her life having a husband, having children, having relatives, having church fellowship, and none of them has any blame to hurl in her direction. She may not have been sinlessly perfect. Nobody is, the Bible says. Okay, no one is perfect. No one is sinless. But she is above reproach in her conduct in the eyes of the unbelievers and the believers as well. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And watch carefully here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know what that is? That's what people see when they're watching you. They're looking for you. They're after you have spoken up for the Lord, they have put you under the microscope from that day forward. And you need to live a blameless life before them, because anything you say or do can and will be used against you in a court of public opinion. Look at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it sinful? Is it corrupt? When people are observing my appearance, they're not looking at my spirit. They're not looking at my soul. They can't see that. They're looking to see if what I do in my body lines up with my profession, what I say, my profession of Christian faith. You say, well, that's impossible to live that way. Hey, Zechariah did, Elizabeth did, Saul of Tarsus did. All right, one more verse of scripture. First, this one's in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is possible. It is possible to live a blameless life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, and there's their salvation, so that ye come behind in no gift, there is our enabling, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's our position. Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless? That's pretty good, isn't it? Now, when I do stand before the Lord, wouldn't it be nice if all the time that my Savior had been watching me work out my salvation down here on earth, he was pleased with what he saw, that I could stand before him and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If Jesus Christ could observe my life and be pleased with what he saw, if I had lived my life and conducted my life in such a way that God, as he looked upon me, God, as he observed me, could say, this is a blameless individual, not only possessing the inward righteousness that I freely gave him by grace when he trusted my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but one who yielded to that indwelling Jesus Christ, that allowed him to so control his thoughts, his words, his deeds, that his life was lived above reproach. That's the glorious objective for the Christian, for the child of God. So I hope, brothers and sisters, that you're not just using Jesus as a way to heaven, though he is the way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. But I want you to do more than that. I hope you will. God wants you to do more than that. The Holy Spirit instructs us to do more than that. He wants us to live under the influence and control of the Lord Jesus Christ so that others not only see that we are saved, but by seeing and observing the life that God makes possible for those who are saved, that they too will desire a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And through our life as well as our testimony, and through our testimony as well as our life, God might use us to draw others to himself, that they might know the joy of the Christian life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for showing us the importance of being blameless, living a life that when others look our direction, see how we're living our life, it makes them believe us when we tell them we're a Christian, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and more importantly, Lord, makes them also desire to have that relationship with the Savior and to have eternal life through him. So, Lord, we pray you'd help us to do our very best to give control of our life to you, so that we can serve to help others come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.